God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We read that in Acts 2:38, what the Apostle Peter boldly preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, that day was the key event that began to build his church, where Christ began to build his church on that day. The Holy Spirit is the key identifier of who are in the church or who are children of God. As Romans 8:16 says, or states, those whom the Spirit of God leads are the children of God. So if you want to know who are Christians or who are the children of God, those who are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, and is the power of love and of a sound mind. You read that in 2 Timothy 1:7. The message will focus on the Holy Spirit and specifically how the Holy Spirit changes a hardened heart, a hardened heart. Hardened heart that resist hearing God's voice. And how does the Holy Spirit move from that hardened heart to create a soft heart? A heart that we might say is responsive, that's soft, responsive to God's voice, words, and instructions, and anything he may want you to be doing. It's sort of simple. He's the master plotter, potter, and we're the clay. How do we respond to his hands, you know, us in his hands? A soft heart, moldable, pliable. The Holy Spirit does that, and we'll be talking about that. So the Holy Spirit is vital to our hearts staying soft and pliable as God works in us to develop the character and mind of Christ in his children. In fact, there's warnings for long-time members, and we have a lot here, long-time members, not to harden your hearts to the voice of God. We'll talk about how does that happen over time. How does a longtime member begin to harden their hearts? And the importance of God's Spirit in not hardening our hearts, not having that hardened heart. Keeping our hearts soft towards God's voice is essential on our way, our journey to the kingdom of God. So the title of today's sermon is The Holy Spirit, Keeping a Soft Heart Towards God. The Holy Spirit, keeping a soft heart towards God. So let's first understand the pre-conversion, or maybe we might call it the carnal or the natural heart, and through the experience of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. What's the natural way people usually respond to God? Let's turn to Psalm 95. It's a psalm that the book of Hebrews uses and quotes, and this psalm in Hebrews, even though it doesn't say, if you look in the book of Psalms, it doesn't really say who wrote it, but Hebrews, which uses this psalm, attributes this to David. Let's read Psalm 95 from 7 to 11, and the description of the children of Israel and the description of their hearts being described as not hearing God's voice, not hearing the voice of God. So Psalm 95, verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me through, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So the Israelites, and we're seeing here, and this is David writing this, the Israelites would not respond to God's voice. To hear God's voice means more than just hearing the sounds, you know, hearing something spoken to you. The words translated, you know, the word hear. If you look at that word, in detail, it means not just to hear intelligently, hearing with full attention. It includes obedience to what's being heard. You're hearing it and you're doing it and you're responding and you're considering it and you do it. You know, not like sometimes how husbands are with their wives. It reminds me of a joke of how husbands and their hearing challenges are with wives. It reminds me of the joke, a wife just stopped in the middle of her conversation with her husband and said, "You weren't even listening, were you?" to her husband. And the husband responds to his wife saying, "That's a pretty weird way to start a conversation." All right. Anyway, that many of us can relate to that joke, maybe. But that was the way Israel was with God. And in their case, it was very serious. They were not hearing what God was saying. The Israelites were not actively hearing, paying attention, or responding to God's voice. The one who understood how to live life. You know, the person who understood how he wrote the book on how to have a good life, the blessings that can come in the most abundant way. And their hearts were hardened to God's voice, and they could not hear and would not do what God told them. And it was in their best interest. I mean, you write it, you see it, and it was in their best interest. You do these things, and you'll have these things happen. Blessings and cursings. And they just were not hearing the voice. They would not hear, they would not comprehend, they would not consider, and they certainly were not going to do it in the way they should. The Bible calls this a hardened heart, being resistant to God. Let's turn to Ezekiel, which describes a future time when Israel no longer has a hardened heart, but hears God's voice and responds. That's what God's looking for, a response, a soft heart. And we'll see what's different. What's different about this future time? What's the difference about how they were versus how they're going to be in the future? You see this in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And we'll start in verse 26. And Ezekiel writes from God, writing this down, what God said, "I will give you a new heart." And he's talking to Israel. And Ezekiel is a very interesting book because it's written after the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, are in captivity. Yet, Ezekiel clearly defines, you know, the house of Israel and Judah, and the two nations, and how they're going to come back together. And there's a lot of prophetic things we cover there. But in this case, he's talking about a future time. He says, I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." If you look throughout the whole Bible, that's really the reoccurring mission of God, a reoccurring vision, to dwell with his people. And he's going to do that. And we see that from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation. He's going to dwell with his people. Now, we see something very similar stated in Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, a very similar thing. You can look at it. But this section here describes a different heart, a new heart that's made new with God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, a heart of stone replaced by a heart of flesh, or a heart of stone turned to a heart of flesh. We see that God's Spirit creates a heart that can hear, can understand, and do God's ways. He says, "Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them." So let me just ask you, you know, whose statutes and judgments are these? You know, we ask that in Leviticus 23. He says, "My holy days." Well, here we say, whose statutes? Whose judgments are they? He says, "Mine. They're mine." God says they're his. God didn't do away with his law in the new covenant. He gives his spirit to understand and to walk in his instructions. Let's see this in Jeremiah 31. It might sound familiar to you. You heard it once today, but let's turn there again. Appreciate what was said there. Good lead into what we're talking about today. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We're talking about the new covenant, and it adds just a little bit more to what we read about Ezekiel. The new covenant. Ezekiel 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenants that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. And again, I will be their God and they shall be my people. The new covenant, you might say, isn't doing away with God's laws or instructions. The new covenant doesn't say, well, I'm getting rid of the law, so it makes it easy. But rather, it's a relationship. The new covenant is about a relationship with God that now is possible. The very laws of God, the instructions of God, from God, how we love God. How do we have a relationship with God in a loving way? With all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And how can we love our neighbor as ourselves? How to love our neighbors as ourselves? You know, God's laws are written or described as being written on the heart in the new covenant. The laws, the teaching, the instructions written on the heart. Paul explains this beautifully, how the Spirit of the living God changes the heart with the Spirit that can hear and respond and consider and reflect the Word of God. The words of God are written on the hearts of flesh. In the Bible, heart, let's make sure we understand the heart. It's over 1,000 times in the Bible, the Bible uses the term heart. And in the Bible, you know, simply the heart represents the center of emotional, intellectual, moral activity. It's like what you really think, what you really believe, what you really feel, and what you're really going to do. Right? You can make yourself do something else, but does your heart really want to? You know, that's what we're saying, the heart. It represents what we really are, our beliefs, our character, our emotions. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul writes something that's beautifully written here. It corresponds to what we just read in Ezekiel, what we just read in Jeremiah, about the Spirit and our hearts, and what's different, and how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. And he says, ministered by us. But then he goes on, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. The epistle of Christ, the very Word of God. Christ is the Word of God, the Word, as we read in John 1:1, the Word of God. A written letter of Christ, written not on a tablet of stone, as we read, as you heard earlier by Miss Lucia, as you read, but on the very heart. Not on a tablet, on the very heart. Christ's teachings are brought from the Father. Where did Christ get his teachings? Where did the Word of God? What did he bring? Well, he brought the very teachings from the Father. And how to apply this. And he brought how to apply, how he lived all of God's laws perfectly. And he showed how to live by God's instructions and teaching in a perfect way. He lived a perfect life. He didn't not keep the law. He kept the law perfectly. And he showed love to God. He always worshiped God, the Father. And he also showed love to everybody he was with. And how he dealt with the poor, sick, he healed the people that were, you know, considered not the greatest in society. He showed love towards everybody. Concern, compassion, love. And that's done through the Holy Spirit. On a tablet of flesh. On our hearts. That's what God's writing with His Spirit on our hearts. Be that way. To have that soft heart. Not a tablet of stone. Not a stony heart. Through God's Spirit, a heart that is naturally not receptive to God's way, like the Israelites. They were naturally just always not receptive to God's way. No matter what they saw amazing things, they were rescued, they were given miracles, and they continually to have this heart. They could not hear God, could not respond to God, and didn't want to do what he said. But God's putting through his spirit and gives us his spirit. Those that have his spirit are having their hearts written, as it says, an epistle of Christ, knowing how to live in a way that reflects love towards God and love towards others. And it slowly or begins to remove that self-oriented way that we all are kind of developed. From day one, we develop the self-oriented way, the natural mind, the natural heart, and begins to change it with God's Spirit, have that relationship with God. Christ came and lived a way perfectly, and God is writing on our hearts the letter or epistle of Christ, the way Paul refers to it. The way to live by God's instructions, the laws, the ways, the judgments that reflect the spiritual application of God's laws in our hearts. Having the epistle of Christ written on the heart of flesh is what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. He's saying it different ways, but it's simply what he's doing. And I wanted to cover this to help us appreciate God giving us his Spirit and the ability to begin to understand and live by God's instruction. It's really what makes it possible. And I think we understand, but it's really good to review this, and I wanted to cover that and start there from the beginning. And now I want to transition, though, to keeping our hearts soft and able to hear God's voice in our lives. How do we maintain that? How do we maintain that soft heart? How do we continually be able to hear what God's saying? Because there is a risk, and we'll read it, there is a risk, and it's possible for longtime members to let their hearts harden and begin to not hear God's voice. Very possible. And we see this warning in Hebrews 3. And we'll turn there. Hebrews 3, begin turning there if you like, and we'll read it together. And we'll start in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 15 and focus on verse 15. But it may be helpful to understand the context of what's being written and to whom. The book of Hebrews is written specifically, obviously, to Hebrews, but specifically to the Christians, or the Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem. Now, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is written in the range of 30 years after the New Testament church started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD. So roughly in that 60 AD period of time, Hebrews was written. And we see a warning to the church in Jerusalem not to harden their hearts to the voice of God. So let's read that. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12 is written, remember who it's written to and what's being said here. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while still called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts, which led to rebellion, disbelief in God, and not being able to enter the promised land. A hardened heart, where you're not able to hear God's voice, had some deadly consequences to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Those that are all over a certain age died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the promised land. So let's just do a short review of the church in Jerusalem to appreciate what is being written to them, what's being asked for them to consider. The church in Jerusalem was where the incredible start to God's church, the New Testament church, all began. And many of them, you know, that church were witnesses to the miraculous signs and wonders, the miraculous giving of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Acts 2. We had a mighty wind. Very obvious God was involved in doing something on Pentecost that day. And what looked like flames, you know, tongues of flame above each person who received God's Spirit. And they experienced And the things they experienced there, They heard the apostles. We had the apostles, Peter and John, and all the other apostles were there, and they heard them speaking. Those who were there that day heard them speak, heard what was being said in their own native language. And as we mentioned in the Acts study, if you look into that word, it's likely they heard it in their own dialect. You know, so if you're from Bronx, New York, you heard the Bronx, New York accent. That's almost what it's implying, right? And if you're from, you know, that's what was being intended. So you heard it in your own native language. And Acts records many other signs and wonders that occurred at that time. I mean, it may be helpful just to read one section of the accounts of things that were happening to the New Testament church in Jerusalem, that very first church, the church began on that day in that location in Jerusalem, and the things that they all experienced. Acts 5. Let's turn to Acts 5, verse 12. And there's all these things being done to show that God is working with the apostles and what he's doing, and he is with them. Acts 5, verse 12, Luke records this. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And we talked about Solomon's porch in the study, in the temple where that was. It would have been a nice location to be able to hear what was being said. It might have been a cool place, you know, where sound could really, the sound was really good, so someone could get up and start speaking and everybody there could start to hear what was being said. Yet none of them, going on verse 3, yet none of them, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. So, and that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So even, you know, they're bringing out the sick, much like when Christ was, you know, in his ministry. They were bringing the sick and those that were not doing well, putting them out. Those that were on beds, meaning they couldn't walk. And just the shadow of Peter passing over them would create a healing. So, and people were experiencing some incredible signs and wonders. And it says in verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So incredible signs, incredible wonders were being seen by the Jerusalem church, the very location of birthplace, you might say, of the New Testament church in Jerusalem 31 days. This is the things they were seeing, things they were experiencing. And when Hebrews is being written, later on in the 60s, there may have been people still alive who knew Jesus Christ, had seen him in the flesh, or had parents who had known Jesus or had seen Jesus Christ and heard him teach and maybe saw him crucified and even and seeing him alive again. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says that over 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection in that 40-day period between the resurrection and between Pentecost. And so the people in Jerusalem and who Hebrews is written to may have seen Jesus Christ alive after he had been killed, clearly killed, crucified. Yet Hebrews is written to the church with an admonition to not harden their hearts, lest they be like their ancestors who came out of Egypt. Hebrews is a book written to founding members of a New Testament church, and yet we see a letter written to them warning them of not letting your hearts get hardened so that they do not hear. They got to the point they couldn't even hear the voice of God in their lives. So this message can be very helpful to us at this time as well. Let us consider what types of attitudes can start to form in ourselves that can cause our heart to harden and become deaf to the voice of God. Now, you know, God's voice is there. We have the Bible, we have God's Holy Spirit, but we begin not to hear what God's trying to tell us. What can cause that? What can start to cause our own hearts, which was soft with the Holy Spirit, begin to harden up and not hear the voice of God? Let's look at some attitudes that begin to block out God's voice in our life. And this could be a pretty big list, but I have three things today that I want us to consider. Number one is pride. Pride. Pride may be the number one on the list of what hardens a heart to block out God's voice. Pride. Pride leads has many side effects that cause us to turn away from God's voice. One major side effect of pride is that when we're prideful, we're not teachable. We're not teachable. Paul brought this up to the Corinthians, who were very prideful in many ways, were puffed up about how much they knew. You know, they lived in a very wealthy area. They were educated. They valued knowledge. And he writes to them in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So the Corinthians, again, they had a lot of knowledge to the point they were puffed up. And they weren't really able, they were beginning to be the point where they weren't really hearing spiritual messages from even Paul. Samuel told Saul that when Saul was little in his own eyes, he was made king over all Israel. That changed, and it put Saul on a path where he did not listen to God. He did not listen to God. Pride is the main contributor to Lucifer's turning from God. Pride was the main contributor to Lucifer turning away from God. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17, we read about Lucifer, the person we know as Lucifer, depicted as Lucifer. It says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Now, Lucifer became very proud in all his wisdom and beauty, and he turned from God. Psalm 109, verse 5, the last part of that says, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. We also know the one that I always think about, pride comes before destruction. You know, that's a proverb I always think about, pride comes before destruction. Just the way it is. I mean, pride means we have a know-it-all attitude. It means there's arrogance, which leads to not being teachable. The religious leaders of time, during the time of Jesus, they were all very proud. They were all very proud of their knowledge but they couldn't hear. They're so proud of what they thought they knew, and they'd been trained in rabbinical schools, and they had high education. And they were very proud of how they could understand the Hebrew and all those things. They maybe memorized it even, but they could not hear the words of life brought by Jesus on behalf of the Father. Could not understand what he was saying. They rejected what the very words of life that Jesus brought because of their pride. The Laodicean church could not hear Christ knocking at the door. But what we read in Revelation 3, verse 17, pride was a factor. If you want to turn there with me, we'll just read about the Laodicean church, because we see that there's an aspect of pride. It's amazing what Christ talks, you know, this is Christ talking about one of his churches, the Laodicean church, and what one of the issues was. Revelation 3, verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So, you know, that's the sort of the Laodicean church. They possibly were physically rich. They felt that maybe they were spiritually rich, or both, you know, physically wealthy as well as spiritually. They thought they knew it all. I figured it out, you know. But let's look at verse 20. Let's drop down to verse 20. It says, this is Christ speaking here. And it's quite amazing when you think about this. Behold, and it's his church, right? Think about it. This is his church. And he's talking to the Laodicean people. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking to get in his own church. And that's kind of what that's the image. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And we have this picture, this image of Christ knocking on the door of his own church, and they're not even hearing his voice. It's amazing. And that's the situation that we're left with. And it goes back to pride. And they thought they were wealthy and everything was going well for them. But in reality, they weren't even hearing Christ knocking, saying, I want to come and dine with you. Come and be with you. And the door wasn't opening up. That's symbolically how it's pictured by Revelation about this church. So let's talk about us. You know, pride can develop in different ways. Maybe we have pride in knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge. You know, there's something very different you know, we all have access to computers, internet, and it's amazing how anybody, you know, I can give a Bible study right now. If I give a Bible study now, and I can have somebody check something up and write minutes, well, that's not exactly, you know, they look up a word, or they add something to the conversation by what they can look up right on the spot and present some additional information. And nothing wrong with that, by the way. But we have access to all the information. So many things. We have so many things right at our fingertips. We can have education. We can have intellect. Many people are very, very smart, no doubt. And there's nothing wrong with being smart, intelligent. That's great. And capable of having lots of knowledge. But we can become prideful in our own biblical knowledge, like the Laodicean church, not hearing Christ's own knock on the door, his own voice, you know, saying, I'd like to come in and dine with you. Anybody there? Knock, you know, knocking, and then people aren't even hearing because they're so wrapped up in their own life and what they're doing and thinking it's important and their own knowledge and where they're at. Through God's Spirit, we want to stay humble. And that's the key. We want to stay humble. Through God's Spirit, we want to stay humble and have a soft heart. Again, the soft heart is what allows us to hear God's voice. You don't want that hardened heart. It comes through pride. James 4:6. You want to turn there. This is an awesome scripture. This is one of the first scriptures we had to memorize in Ambassador College. Maybe you have it memorized. I think of it often. And we have a little saying in the family, which I'll tell you in a moment. But in James 4:6, James writes, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Right off the bat, God resists the proud. And we have a saying in our church that came from Mr. Fay, and so does everybody else. And that's true, right? Not only does God resist the proud, we do too. If you come across somebody who's really proud and haughty and arrogant, you just kind of want to resist that person, right? And it happens all the time. You see it in people that are, anyway, I won't get into that, but we see it in the world a lot. People that come across a certain way, and people, they just build up a whole group that want to resist that person because of the way they come across. So God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. And we want God's grace. Nothing better than have God's grace. That's the place to be at. And it comes with humbleness. James 4, verse 7 goes on and says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we examine ourselves, and we start to sense, or we can tell, or we can just, you know, we have this sense that, you know, there's pride there. There's knowledge, pride in knowledge, pride from other things, maybe pride in understanding, pride on all sorts of things. We always can give the answer back. You know, if somebody says something, you know, and they always, it's just all sorts of things that demonstrate pride. But the main thing is not being teachable. You know it all, and we all can get in that attitude. We may want to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know, fasting is a great way to humble ourselves. It's a process. It's also a process that is part of the asking, seeking, and finding for God's Spirit. You know, we can ask, seek, and find God's Spirit. We have that written to us in Luke, about asking and seeking and knocking and asking for what? Well, God's Spirit. It means there's a little bit of effort. Sometimes in asking for more of God's Spirit. Luke 11, let me read that to you, verse 9. You may turn there if you would like. Luke 11, verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. There's a promise there. This is a promise by Jesus Christ. If you're truly doing these things, you're asking, you're seeking, and you're looking, the door will be open. And he goes on and says, which of the fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there's a point about we have to ask, seek, and find, but also ask. Just ask directly, God, for more of His Spirit. And then we have to, we ask for God's Spirit. And especially if we see our, if we can just sense our heart is hardening up, maybe due to pride or whatever it may be, and through fasting or whatever it may be, to humble ourselves, God will give you His Spirit and soften that heart. Consider the need for God's Spirit to help you hear God's voice. Pride can muffle Christ's own voice. We saw that in Revelation. Can muffle or can just silence. Christ is trying to give you a message. We're too proud, too busy, too whatever it may be, to hear it. Knowing we need God's Spirit is by itself an attitude of humility. Knowing that, I need God's Spirit. That by itself, just understanding that, is an aspect of humility. That we can then, that we can't lean on our own understanding. But we have to rely on God to show us through how to go forward through His Spirit living in us. We want God to show us the right way. That just by itself is a humble attitude. God, you got to show me. I need your help. I need your Spirit to help me get through this situation. I can't do it. A proud person is like, I can do it myself. But we want God to show us how to go through things. We want not to be proud. We want to have humility. We want to ask for God's Spirit to keep our hearts soft, to hear that voice that is there. That God's willing to, show us answers, give us answers, to help us out. But we have to have a soft heart to hear it. Pride hardens the heart. And God's Spirit can soften our hearts, and it can be added through humility if we ask, asking God for more Spirit. So let's move on to the next thing. I have three things here. That was the first one, pride. Next, heart hardener, as I'm calling it. What hardens the heart? What can harden the heart for longtime members? What can develop over time? And this is something that can happen over long periods of time for members, because the church, the leadership, and members are imperfect. No surprise. And not everything gets handled perfectly. It just doesn't. Not everything gets handled perfectly in the church congregation, or at a high level, low level, whatever it may be. And what can happen? When things aren't handled correctly, or maybe things are handled in a certain way, in a harsh way, or not the way you'd like to be, or somebody gets sort of a short end of the stick in the church world, what can happen? You can develop bitterness. Bitterness. And bitterness is the number two thing I have on my list that can start to harden our hearts. Living with a bitter attitude is something that we all can face. We can, at times. Because, like I said, we can even in the church world receive a hurt, a pain, something that hurts our, something that kind of is painful. And we have to be careful of when that happens, that we don't have a root of bitterness. Now, this may well have been one of the issues in the church in Jerusalem, along with other, among the Jewish converts. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say, well, possibly these people have been around for 30 plus years, possibly, they've been together, and maybe they've got some hurts. Maybe they got some bitterness from the way something was handled. Somebody handle something wrongly, and it just wasn't very pleasant. No, that happens in the church. And everybody, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. And unfortunately, it does happen. Hopefully, not very often, but it can happen. We're all human, and it can happen at all different levels. Because let's see what is written to the Hebrews or the Jewish Jerusalem church. Hebrews 12:15. We see another admonition, another warning for the church. It says, Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. So a root of bitterness, springing up and then causes us to be defiled, or in a place that's not very good in the eyes of God. Bitterness is like a root. It can grow up. It can grow up. We may all have likely had some roots of bitterness, and hopefully we've all pulled them out very quickly. But we've all more than likely have seen others we know, let roots of bitterness grow and continue to grow into a huge plant that takes over their whole life. Roots of bitterness, and this root of bitterness that starts out in our lives and just something that happened, and it's painful, and maybe even rightly so painful. but it just keeps growing. And then it becomes a plant, huge tree. And sadly, people at that point, many times, people just leave the church. They just give up, they leave, they get upset, the root of bitterness. And many of you have probably seen that over the years. A bitterness over a wrong or a perceived wrong is a risk for a long-time member. We often or can be upset at the leader of a church or leaders in the church or how something was handled. These are all things that sometimes happen. You know, like, well, I didn't really like how that was done. And you kind of got the short end of the stick and you get upset about it. Or maybe just stuff like that happens in the church. Let's see how Jesus shows us how to pray. In Matthew 6, he tells us how to pray. I'm going to focus on one aspect of the prayer. It says in Matthew 6, Jesus says, and they ask him, show us how to pray. He gives us a formula, a framework. And in the right there towards the end, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's what Jesus Christ says to pray about. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus, knowing, he knew, he lived in the flesh. He knew how we are. He knows how we make, is. He knew likely this was a tough one, right? This is a tough one for us. And he follows up at the end of the prayer. He shows, here's how you pray. And then what does he go to right after the prayer? He gives you more instruction on forgiveness. Because he probably knows that's the one we need to focus on. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you trespasses. So let's bring this back to the Holy Spirit and a soft heart. It is hard to deal with bitterness based on a real hurt or pain. But with God's Spirit, we can forgive. We can pull that root out, pull whatever it is that's constantly, you know, we're bitter about, something that happened. On our own, forgiveness or dealing with a root of bitterness that can develop is very difficult. If you do it on your own, it's very difficult. You just move that bitterness, the thing that always kind of sticks with you. I'm like, oh, that makes me really mad. And you get angry and you think about it and you talk about it and it's always there. And especially when those things happen within the church. I don't know, we just maybe have better expectations of ourselves, leadership, whatever it may be. And when that happens in the church, it's very difficult to deal with those type of things. And maybe sometimes we even get bitter towards God. You know, why did God let this happen? You know, some very, you know, why did this let some things happen? We don't know, but in faith, we know God's still in our lives. We can be bitter. If that's the case, and if that's where we're at, if you're dealing with something like that right now, or if you do deal with something like that in the future, ask God for His Spirit, the power that can soften your heart, that allows the ground to loosen up, you might say, and pull that root of bitterness out. And if you have that root, I encourage us all to go, all of us, through God's Spirit, to ask God to help remove it. You know, and this is really asking God, through His Spirit, to remove that. You know, bitterness will harden our hearts. You can ignore it. You can think, you can push it aside in the back of our heads. You think, God won't think about it, but if it's still there, it will come back. And it will harden your hearts. It will consume us at times. But with the power of God's Spirit, we can forgive and not let that harden our hearts. So, a bitterness, a spirit of bitterness, a root of bitterness can certainly begin to harden our hearts so we don't hear God's voice. The next heart-hardening attitude or condition that can occur in long-time members like the church in Jerusalem is this weariness. Weariness. We can grow physically weary, but we also can grow physically or spiritually weary, just tired spiritually. Weary from a trial. Weary from persevering in some way with a very difficult situation. Weariness from the last few years of COVID. I mean, the church has been impacted by COVID in many different ways. You know, it's been weary. It's a wearisome thing, you know, to have COVID still, and we're mostly over it, I think. But it's drained us in many ways, caused us to be weary. Weary living in a world while waiting for the kingdom. Just wearisome at times. Well, let's look what Paul wrote to the Galatians. In Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul wrote this to the Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 9, he said, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So do not grow weary. Don't grow weary. When we are weary, we can begin to not hear God's voice. And we can begin to slumber. Become spiritually lax. Maybe a little, I might say, spiritually lazy. Well, we're just spiritually tired. This is when we need God's Spirit more than ever. Because it's God's power that we need to become, have that zeal. To maintain zeal towards God and to continue to want to learn. We want to have that zeal, not become weary, burdened down, pushed down in our, feel like, oh, everything is so difficult. We want zeal, God's zeal for God's way. Through God's Spirit, we can regain our zeal for God's truth and the way of life. We need zeal all the way through. When we read the book of Hebrews and understand the context, we get a sense that the church in Jerusalem, which had been apart so much and seen so much, was growing weary and had lost its zeal. Things had changed from 31 AD. 31 AD was exciting times. The apostles were there. The apostles were alive. They were doing miracles. They were doing wonderful things. Brethren were sharing with one another. And maybe there was an expectation based on what happened on Pentecost that there was an expectation that Christ was going to return soon. And they were all there, and they were in good spirits, and they were pumped up, and they were one accord, one mind, and, just very spiritually focused. But soon after, time went on, and there's still the presence of the Roman government, and that could be oppressive. Living under a Gentile Roman government that was always trying to, keep the Jewish people in check, and keep their law and wore them down. There was, certainly to be difficulties, persecution of Christians. And not only that, in Jerusalem, we have growing and constant Jewish infighting among the Jews. So it was like they had all these different groups in Jerusalem, in Judea, and these are just Jews that had different views, different ways, and they were all fighting amongst each other. And you're living in Jerusalem, in this world, and boy, I imagine it got very wearisome to have this constant strife. Jewish political groups vying for power. And it could be very weary for a Jerusalem church member. But Hebrews encourages those members not to lose zeal for their calling, for their salvation. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, verse 1, the very beginning of Hebrews. Paul, who almost everybody I know believes wrote Hebrews. That's what we've always traditionally thought, and I can show that to you how why that is the case. But Hebrews 2 verse 1 sets up the problem. And Hebrews is a wonderful book. I encourage you to read it from front to beginning, front to end, front to end, front to end, over and over again, because so many good things, especially in context to longtime members, people that are just still striving to make the kingdom. And yet some difficult times are experiencing difficult times, and yet maybe more difficult times ahead of us. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says this, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." So we're talking about Jesus Christ here, this is written to the church in Jerusalem, who they would have, many of them maybe even heard Jesus Christ themselves. "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So he's referring to the things we talked about. They saw these signs and wonders and wonderful things happening. Yet it says, talks about these folks drifting away, growing weary of pushing forward, with zeal to salvation. He says they had a great salvation. And the implication is that many had heard from the Lord himself and confirmed with great signs and wonders the miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I mentioned that. They had seen this. They heard it themselves from Jesus Christ. Yet they were losing zeal, drifting away, starting to drift, just almost getting tired. So just let's drift. and this is what the warning is to the Hebrews. Don't drift. Don't just get weary. Just don't, get your zeal back. You have a great salvation. You have a great reward ahead of you. You have such a wonderful thing. I mean, the whole book of Hebrews is there. Hebrews 11 is there to tell them, look, you have a whole cloud of witnesses. Be like them. Push through. Have zeal. Keep going. Don't grow weary. So let's go to the end of Hebrews. And we see this encouragement, this exhortation to the Hebrews, the Jerusalem church specifically. Hebrews 12 verse 22 says this. And he's trying to show them what is the big picture. What do they really have in front of them? What is it they're really called for? What is it they have in store for them if they keep going forward with zeal and power through the Holy Spirit? Hebrews 12 verse 22 says this, but you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Talking about Jesus Christ and God. For if they did not escape, talking about going back in time, for if they did not escape, who refused him, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made. The things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the people, what he's talking about is in Jerusalem, their world was being shaken. The temple was soon to disappear. Many of the things that they thought and put maybe confidence in was going to disappear. But what do we read in verse 28? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Weariness was a factor. And it says refusing to hear him who speaks. Refusing to hear him who speaks. The God of made everything is how it's portrayed here. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's what he says, you want to realize what he's trying to make them realize, what is ahead of them. What have they been called to? The weariness that they were feeling was putting them in jeopardy of not hearing God or not able to hear God and not receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken. That means eternal life. That's what we're referring to, eternal life. Now, to us, how do we renew zeal? How do we overcome weariness? Because certainly that can be that's something how we can all feel at times. Weariness, decades and decades, following God, and yet, how do we stay tuned in to God's voice and a heart that's not hardened? This is where we ask again for God's Spirit to give us zeal for His Word, zeal for our calling, zeal to continue to grow, There's nothing more exciting than growing. If you've plateaued in some way, I've heard that sermon over again. I've heard that sermon before. I've heard that sermon. I've read that scripture. We should ask, if that's where we are, we need to ask for God's Spirit to help us, grow and understand and be excited about what we're reading. You know, the last words written by Peter is this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that's what Peter wrote. His last epistle that we have, last written words we have anyway in the Bible. And that's what he wanted people to focus on: growing in grace and knowledge. Don't grow weary. Continue to grow. Ask for zeal. And if you ask God to give you additional Holy Spirit to have renewed zeal and suffer in our hearts to hear God's voice and words, he'll give it to you. God's Spirit is a power and can soften our hearts to continue to have zeal for God's word. If you're not feeling like you have zeal for God's word, you feel like you're not learning, you feel like, oh, I've heard that sermon before. I've read that scripture. I've read that article. Whatever it may be, I've heard that sermon at the feast before. Then you and I and all of us can have that. We need to ask God, give us your Holy Spirit so we can continue to grow and understand and be excited for God's word. You know, what did it say in, it kind of talks about the Ephesians church. They've left their first love. And he's encouraging them, you know, get back to your first love, that zeal. So the Holy Spirit can soften our heart. We saw that. To receive God's word and walk in the Spirit. It's the only way that we can really live by God's words, live in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, to really understand God's commandments in a spiritual way, to live that way in our lives. God's Holy Spirit, he gives us that. But God's Spirit is needed not just at the beginning or the start of our walk with God, but continually to allow us to hear God's voice in our lives. We all want to have God's voice in our lives. We all want to be hearing it. And we all want to be responding to it. That's what God's Spirit does. And we have to have a soft heart to allow it to happen. Let's all be aware of the ways in which our converted heart can grow hard. Because it can. I only mentioned three today. But it can grow hard, and we begin to block out God's voice in our lives. Maybe not even knowingly. It just starts to not hear it. Continually ask, seek, knock, quest for God's Spirit in your life. And to have a soft heart to hear God's voice in your life.